friend died this week. Larry. And Helen's taken it kind of hard, which is to be expected. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am.
We are going to Colorado this week.
On purpose?
Yes.
Okay.
Actually, it's quite
well.
An accomplishment. Melissa will be graduating with her Bachelor's of Science in Nursing from the University of Colorado School.
Cool.
Denver School of Nursing with honors. So, yeah, that's quite an accomplishment considering she had a 1.9 GPA at Blackhawk.
You know, kids get away. They have to grow up. Or spontaneously combust, so I'm really glad it worked the other way. You know?
Yeah, we're both proud of her for her two accomplishments.
Perfect. Well, we can pray for you as you travel. And praise God for working in your daughter's life.
Yeah. That will be an experience that we've never experienced.
There you go.
Well, it's just, we're used to getting in the car and driving, getting gas, grabbing 5 feet, back to driving. Well, she's got to get out about every hour and a half. With a good replacement, kind of stretch, move around. So it's going to extend the trip out a little bit.
That's okay. It's a road trip. You should enjoy it. Not saying anymore. We'll keep you guys in prayer. Anybody else? You are some of the most well-adjusted people I know. It just amazes me. Debbie and Tom, keep them in your prayers. Jim Paul. Is not doing well. We mentioned it last week. Keep him in your prayers. And of course you can, as we're praying, take to God anything that's on your heart. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to be your children. To have you as our Father, to be able to trust you implicitly, to know that there is more to this life than just living, that we can have the kind of relationship that is so intimate that there is nothing we need to hold back. There's no concern as to whether what we say to you is going to be viewed in any other way but through your loving and kind mercies. We just want to be children that can enjoy you, that can learn from you, that can worship you in a way that is pleasing in your sight. We don't have that experience anywhere else. Only when we come before your throne. Only when we live and walk daily in your presence. And we are grateful that you have supplied that for us. Father, we think of Helen and her life. loves. And we ask that you comfort her in a manner only you can. We ask for travel mercies for Mike and Jennifer. And we praise you for what you've done in their daughter. You're truly more gracious than we ever would pretend to be. Knowing us the way you do, knowing us fully, knowing everything about us and loving us the way you do, it just amazes me. Father, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that nothing be taught here today that is contrary to your will or to your word, but that you would receive all glory, all honor in our pursuit. We want to know you better, Daddy. We want to know you as well as we can with our frail minds. And I believe that's something that can be accomplished because your word says it can. To imagine going before your throne and not fearing you, but being able to share everything that's on our heart without reservation. What an awesome thing. Father, guide our hearts this morning. Guide our thoughts. I pray your spirit be here and keep us on track. And we thank you, Father, for all that you do, all that you have accomplished in us, and all the things you have in store for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to finish the preamble today of this 18 lesson sojourn. We begin our study next week on developing through the scriptures what the power of God is like. And we're going to use his word to unveil that, because I think sometimes we get so caught up in life that we don't pursue eternity or realize that all you have to do is remember the storms that have come our way recently. I mean physical storms as well as those things that we are plagued with because we live here, and how we have survived that and grown from it. It is truly an amazing thing. And to just say the words, we're going to be studying about the power of God, doesn't seem to do it justice. Because there is more to this than meets the eye. Today, we finish up... Morning, Brock. Today, we finish up focusing on the attributes of God to gain or begin to view life from a new perspective, from God's perspective. People live and die on this planet. When they die, we sorrow. We do, which is something humans do. But if the sorrow is no more than loss, then we do not have a proper perspective. How many of you have lost loved ones? Three? Four? Everybody encounters death. It is appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. That's God's word. It seems kind of harsh, I think, sometimes when you think about it. Especially if our perspective is such that it's sorrowful. I know where my mother is. She stands in the presence of Christ. Your husbands, your daughters, your children, friends, parents. We know that if they knew Christ here, in this place, that their perspective is a whole lot better than ours. And we talk about it. Even those who have no hope, talk about going to a better place. Okay? When in fact, if there is no relationship, the only thing that awaits them is misery. That's why how we live and what we say and what we do is so important. We're going to look at a couple of passages of Scripture. First of which is Psalm 73. And I want you to think about perspective as we read this. And who haven't I picked on lately? Jeff, are you awake up there?
Yes.
Good. I would like you to read the entirety of Psalm 73 for us with your nice booming voice. This is one of my favorite psalms. I come back to this time and time again when life just doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense because I get caught up in me and not him.
Psalm 73?
Yeah, the whole thing. And I want you to listen. I think you can do it. It is something that I have come back to time and time again to gain that perspective, because in my feeble little mind, I lose it from time to time when things seem overwhelming to me. This is a psalm of Asaph, a psalm writer. Not every psalm that we read is going to be penned by David. Go ahead.
Certainly God is good to Israel and to those whose motives are pure. But as for me, my feet almost slid out from under me. For I envy those who are proud, as I observe the prosperity of the wicked. For they suffer no pain, their bodies are strong and well fed. They are immune to the trouble common to men. They do not suffer as other men do. Arrogance is their necklace and violence their clothing. Their prosperity causes them to do wrong. Thoughts are sinful. They mock and say evil things. They proudly threaten violence. They speak as if they rule in heaven and lay claim to the earth. Therefore, they have more than enough food to eat and even suck up the water of the sea. They say, "How does God know what we do? Is the sovereign one aware of what goes on? Take a good look. This is what the wicked are like. Those who always have it so easy and get richer and richer." I concluded, "Surely in vain I have kept my motives pure and maintained a pure lifestyle. I suffer all day long and am punished every morning. If I had publicized those thoughts, I would have betrayed you, your loyal followers. When I tried to make sense of this, it was troubling to me. Then I encountered the precepts of God's temple and understood the destiny of the wicked. Surely you put them in slippery places. You bring them down to ruin. How desolate they become in a mere moment. Terrifying judgments make their demise complete. They are like a dream after one wakes up. O Lord, when you awake, you will despise them. Yes, my spirit was bitter and my insides felt sharp pain. I was ignorant and lacked insight. I was as senseless as an animal before you. But I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me by your wise advice, and then you will lead me to a position of honor. Whom do I have in heaven but you? I desire no one but you on earth. My flesh and my heart may grow weak, but God always protects my heart and gives me stability. Yes, look, those far from you die, you destroy everyone who is unfaithful to you. But as for me, God's presence is all I need. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter as I declare all the things that you have done."
Now you heard the beginning of this. You know who Eeyore is? Oh, woe is me. Yeah. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling and my steps had almost slipped. I want you, if you circle in your Bibles, or if you highlight your Bibles, verse number 2 is Asaph's perspective from a human standpoint. I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, their pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. Imaginations of their heart run riot. We have a system that we are commanded to live by. We have a code, if you will, that we are told is a proper perspective of how we should live. It's written here before us. Example after example after example we are given in regards to how we should live and the consequences for not living in a manner that is worthy of being children of God. He goes on and on and on, and in verse 17, another verse I would like you to highlight, if you do that. He said, when I pondered to understand this, verse 16, it was troublesome in my sight. Now, that sounds pretty bland. It does. It was troublesome in my sight. I think mere words cannot express what Asaph was trying to get across. He was in torment, seeing everything around him, seeing men who had no consciousness of God, nor desire to please him, nor desire to walk in his ways, gaining ground while he was slipping. And he says, until I came into the sanctuary of God, and I perceived their end. Perspective. If we are not conscious about how we walk, if we are not conscious that our God is sovereign in every aspect of our life, we will be like Asaph when he says, but as for me, I came close to stumbling. My feet, my steps had almost slipped until I came into the sanctuary of God. And I perceive their end. Surely you set, I mean, the next, 10, 11 verses, give us that perspective that we richly need. He says, surely you set, until I came into the sanctuary of God, verse 17, and I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. This is what awaits those who have no God, who have no relationship with Jesus Christ, who don't know him intimately. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like dreams when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered, you've been bittered? Because you try to live in a certain way and it doesn't seem to be getting you anywhere. Have you ever been bitter? My heart was embittered and I was pierced within. Then I was senseless and ignorant like a beast before you. Nevertheless, he brings to mind what God has done. This is another change. Verse 23 says, nevertheless, I am with you continually. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me. his counsel. And afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of my God is good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell all of your works. Do you have that outpouring that Asaph had? I know we've experienced the troubles in the beginning of this chapter. Each and every one of us, at one point in time or another, has experienced some of the things that Asaph saw. He looked, and it was almost enough to take his eyes off of God and make him forget all that God had done because of these things. I was envious and arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Those who don't know God, those who don't care to know God. He said, I looked at them, and I saw they're fat and happy. I'm not fat and happy. I may be getting a little chubby, but I'm, you know, I got issues. I got issues. And if all I did was turn that inwardly, I would spontaneously come blessed. I can't imagine living this life without some hope. And those who do not know God have no hope. They fill that vacancy with a variety of different things. You name it. It's those things that numb us, that we don't want to deal with directly. Nothing will more radically change the way we look at life and our circumstances. Asaph confesses that when he began to view his life from God's perspective, he saw things in an entirely different light. When our desire is to know God, to know his nature, his character, then we welcome those circumstances. I think Paul said something to that effect. We welcome those circumstances. Think about the things you're going through today. Think about those things that plague your mind. And are you welcoming them? Who's in charge? God Almighty. Of all of your circumstances. Not the ones you pick and choose, but all of your circumstances. We know what God has said about our responsibility as human beings. We do. You've known this from childhood. For as long as you've known Christ, you've known these things. The perspective comes from welcoming them. And it's tough. I'm not going to say this is an easy discourse. It's difficult. It's difficult from a physical standpoint, from an emotional standpoint. It's a spiritual battle that we face, but we do not do it alone. Can we grasp that just a little bit? To understand that everything that comes our way is truly for our good, even the things that hurt, even the things that we sorrow over. We have example after example, and I said this last week, of men who had difficult times, All you have to do is read the book of Job. It'll take you about an hour to read straight through it. And that's me, because I'm a slow reader. Others might buzz through it more quickly. But think about what Job went through for a moment in time. What do we know about Job? First and foremost, God viewed him as blameless and upright, fearing him. And what's the word I'm looking for? Shunning evil. Good man. If there ever was one, he was a good man. And God had blessed him. And things were going on behind the scenes. You know, Satan stood before the throne of God and accused God of favoring Job. And God says, okay. Do what you want, but you can't take his life. Now, who's in control there? How about Job's sons and daughters? Do what you want, but you cannot take his life. Let's look at a little perspective here. I think we don't fully understand God's perspective on death. And I think it's hard for us to grasp. And we've seen several die over the past couple of weeks. Some we know are believers, some not. I wouldn't venture a guess. The reality is God's perspective, his regeneration of you, okay, is so much greater than anything that you will encounter here on this earth. But you won't fully realize it until you're in glory. All that we have is what has been written. Whether or not we trust what is written is the crux of the matter. Do you believe what God has said? Apostle Paul tells us that he welcomes suffering when it facilitates knowing God. And I'll lead you to the book of Philippians. If you will turn there with me. There we go. And we're going to look at Philippians. We could read the entire book, but I think, the letter I should say, but I think our time will run from us quickly. So let's start. Keep in mind we're talking about perspective. Let's look at Philippians. Chapter 3. I abused Jeff. Who else can I abuse today? Okay. You want to read? I want you to read Philippians chapter 3, 1 through 14. And I want you to think about perspective.
Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble for you, and it's a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, in glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence, even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind
perspective. Can you tell me, having listened to that, what Paul's perspective was? He starts off this passage of Scripture. He says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord." We know a little bit about Paul. We know a little bit about what he went through and some of the things that God put him through for our benefit that I would imagine don't or didn't at the time seem pleasant. He says, "To write the same things again is no trouble for me and a safeguard from you." He warns them about dogs and beware of evil workers and beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision. How arrogant of Paul for a moment in time. "We are the true circumcision," he says, "who worship in spirit, the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." Let's kind of ruminate over putting no confidence in the flesh for a moment. Paul's going to give you his pedigree here, okay? He says, "If anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is found in the law, found blameless." All those things he was doing made him perfect from this outward view, this outward perspective. "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ." What have you counted loss?
Everything that you've accomplished through the law.
Paul, I'm asking personally for you. We desire to be comfortable. We desire to be able to pay our bills. We desire to live in a house that is not falling around our ears. We desire those things. Okay? Is that bad? You don't think it's bad to desire those things? At what point in time? "But whatever things were gained to me," verse 7, "whatever things were gained to me," he says, "those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ." What's he talking about? Is he talking about material things? Is he talking about spiritual things? Is he talking about what we can see? Or is he talking about, you guys have been Christians longer than most people in this building. What is Paul trying to get across here? Do we go to one extreme and say I should live in poverty and self-abasement and shun every good thing that God has given us? Maybe I ran through it too quickly. Verses, latter part of 4 on, talk about Paul. Tell me how many of these things are material. He says, "If anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is found in the law, found blameless. Sounds like a pretty upright gentleman, wouldn't you think? Perspective. Those are things he was doing in order to satiate our God. What are we told? We walk by faith and not by sight. We believe that God is sovereign. How do we put feet to that perspective that everything that comes my way, whether it be gain or loss in this, is good for us. It's contrary to everything that is outside those doors. And Paul, God Almighty, through the hand of Paul, is saying, but whatever things are gained to me, whatever stature I may have, whatever good thing you may see in me, I count all these things as loss. I mean, we've got some intelligent people here. We've got engineers. We've got people that work for a living that put in the hours. Whatever these things are of gain to me, I count them as loss for the sake of Christ, for the sake of knowing Him. You know, and this is my bent. I see some of these pastors on this religious channel, and I see some of the homes they live in. And it's millions and millions of dollars. You know, and maybe God is blessed, but I'm thinking money like they have could be used in far better ways. They're rich. Not that being blessed by God and riches is the ultimate sin, but when it is so flagrant, who needs 100 acres and a mansion with 20 rooms to live? Him and his family and his servants. You guys? You're laughing. You know, it is in a way comical. Because not very many of us live that way. We don't pursue that. Paul, I think, is talking about that and maybe something a little deeper here. He says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing knowledge of value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He gave it up. He gave up his stature in the community for the sake of Christ. He gave up everything that people would say about him that would lift him up. He set it all aside, much like Jesus did. If you read the kenosis in Philippians, that pouring himself out, even to the point of death, even the death on the cross, he was doing exactly as he had been taught. He poured himself out. Are we pouring ourselves out? Because this is the example Jesus Christ gave us. Are you taking what you've been given, and are you pouring it out into another human being? Into something that's worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus made. Perspective. If we don't have that perspective, we're missing something that is central to who God Almighty is. He He continues, I read this over and over again, and I'm more than that. He says, I count all things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as garbage so that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, a righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. How important is what you believe? On the basis of faith and faith alone. How important is that thing that you believe in? That I may know him, setting aside all these other things, so that I can know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. We know a little about Paul based on what he said about himself and his stature prior to his conversion on the road to Damascus, prior to Jesus Christ getting a hold of him and changing him. Perspective. Look at yourself before you came to know Christ. You have to do this. You have to go back to when you were without hope. And now you have hope. Before you experienced mercy, because now you have mercy poured out on you. You want perspective. Remember, don't forget who you were, and remember who you are. To be conformed to his death. In verse 10, to fellowship with his sufferings. None of these things sound pleasant, do they? Am I missing something? In order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead, not that I have obtained it already, or have already become perfect, but I press on. When we study the character of God, it should drive us, literally, it should motivate us to pursue him that much more. Listen to what he says. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which I was laid hold of by Christ. I want to get what God had intended for me to have in knowing Christ Jesus and having this relationship. Brothers, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. He didn't have it yet. He wasn't fully glorified. He wasn't standing before the throne. But he was pursuing it. Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press forward toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Are we pursuing that? Are we pursuing that to the degree that it consumes the very thought patterns we have as we live and we walk? Am I pressing on toward this goal for which I have been called, for which you have been called? He didn't leave you as a stump. He has a plan and a purpose. We've heard that 9 million times. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Are you pursuing what that is? He gave you a mind. He gave you His Spirit. We have the mind of Christ. Are we pursuing that? Next week we begin, as far as the attributes go, we begin a study that goes along with this in those individual attributes and going forward and looking at how they affect us in our walk. Next time we meet, we'll be talking about the power of God. It's going to be pretty awesome. Let's pray. Daddy, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for what You've done in the lives of men and women. Then we can look back on and say, this is possible because we know You, because we have Your Spirit. We thank You so much for Your word. We thank You so much for all the things You have brought into our lives. Everything You've brought our way has a purpose for us. A good purpose. We may not recognize immediately, but a purpose that You have ordained as we walk this earth. Paul even said it. He says, not that I've attained it already, but I pursue it. This is where I want to be. I want to know You better each day. Thank You, Father, for showing us that this is attainable, that it's not out of our grasp. We just have to desire it. Father, we give all praise, honor, and glory to You in the name of Your Son. Amen.